Good morning again. Great to be with you. Wonder if you would turn with me, please, to 1 Kings in chapter 18. 1 Kings, chapter 18. I hope most here know this story, but we'll talk about it. I just won't take the time to read it. So verse 20, please, of 1 Kings chapter 18. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." But the people answered him, "Not a word. Not a word." Turn back a little ways, if you would please, to 2 Samuel in chapter 19. 2 Samuel 19. Verse 31. And Barzillai the Gileadite came down from Rogalim and went across the Jordan with the king to escort him across the Jordan. Now, Barzillai was a very aged man. Sorry about this, but it's in Scripture. 80 years old. Some of you who are 80 may not feel that you're very aged, but nonetheless. And he had provided the king with supplies while he stayed at Machanaim, for he was a very rich man. And the king said to Barzillai, "Come across with me, and I will provide for you while you are with me in Jerusalem." Here's the verse. But Barzillai said to the king, "How long have I to live that I should go up with a king to Jerusalem? I am today 80 years old. Can I discern between the good and bad? Can your servant taste what I eat or drink? Can I hear any longer the voice of singing men and singing women? Why then should your servant be a further burden to my lord, the king?" All of our reading there for right now, please. And if you would finally turn with me to the New Testament, to Hebrews and chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Verse number 1, please. Of Hebrews 2. "Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" Trust that God will bless to us these brief excerpts from his word. To be honest, I'm not sure if you picked up on it, but we have shared three questions together today. How long will you falter between two opinions? The words of an 80-year-old man how long have I to live? And lastly, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? To be very honest with you, this was not what I was planning to speak on till the last couple of days. You may have heard that this is called Pentecost Sunday, so I kind of had my own designs to go into Acts 2 to review that beautiful chapter, foundational chapter of the church. But the Lord gradually changed my mind, and I don't know why. But if there is somebody here today and you have not met Christ personally as your Savior, then possibly it is you that has brought about this change of message. The story in 1 Kings 18 is an absolutely fascinating one. It's also extremely sobering. It was a time, pardon me, in Israel, of great drought. And Elijah has been sent to King Ahab with a challenge. Ahab was an extremely wicked king. Anybody familiar with Scripture will know that. His name is one that is somewhat synonymous, frankly, with evil. Israel has been divided, as happened way too often, between the God of their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and false gods. This time, it was the gods of Baal. There is one God who always is and has been and ever will be. There were 450 prophets of Baal. There is one man who is standing in the breach, literally in the division of the people, versus a multitude who would be against him. But nonetheless, the word of God comes, and as was his blessed custom, he acts just as he should. And so in this story, which I said earlier, I wish I could have read it all because it's just phenomenal. God gives instructions for them to take two bullocks. And Baal, the people of Baal were able to select theirs, and then the other one comes to Elijah. And he throws down this gauntlet. He said, it is time for us to determine who is really God. Is it the God that I serve, or is it the God Baal? We're going to put this to the test today. You know, the servant of the Lord can make a charge and a challenge like that with absolutely no fear. Because God is God, and he's a remarkable God, and he is a God of power, and it was about to be manifested. And so he says to the prophets of Baal, take your bullock, cut it up, lay it on an altar, and then implore your gods to come and to consume that bullock with fire. The only thing is, you are not allowed to put any fire underneath it. That'd be cheating, after all. You can't start the fire burning. This is going to be a real test. And so that's exactly what they do. And they cut up their bullock and they put it on the altar of wood, and they begin to call for the God who was not there. And they go from morning until noon. And had we read this account, when I said it's kind of fun, it really is. Because frankly, Elijah starts to mock them. He said, where is your God? Because it got to the point where after noon, they start cutting themselves with swords and lances. And they're dancing around the altar. What a picture it must have been. If you've been to Israel and you've ever done the tour on Mount Carmel, there is the traditional place where supposedly this took place. And it is an interesting place to be. You just kind of look all the way around and you think to yourself, all these centuries ago, if that really happened here, how remarkable that is. And nothing happened to the bullock. He had died in vain. And then the prophets prophesy until the time of evening sacrifice. And their God is still not there, because their God still is not. And Elijah just, he said, where is your God? He said, now, is he away? Did he like go on vacation? And he said, he's either meditating or he's busy or he's on a trip. Maybe he's sleeping and needs to be awakened. And while it makes us smile, because this is a reflection not only on the absolute impotence of the gods of man, but it's a beautiful reflection about to take part on the power of the God of heaven. But dear friends, this is descriptive of millions of people in our world today. You know, there are religions in the world that are remarkably devout. And I say this with some shame, that they are so pious, some of their followers. And they are so devout that it literally puts me to shame as a Christian. This is not just a part of their lives. This is the central part of their life. And these people who adhere to these false religions just devote their entire life to it. It breaks my heart, frankly, to think of what it must be like for these devout, pious, good people to one day slip off into eternity and wake up in a lost eternity. How shocked they must be. There are people in our world today who were raised in buildings much like this. And they heard from profoundly eloquent people the simple gospel and the teaching of the Word of God. And they have lived their life apart from God and slipped off into eternity. And there are people who never had the privileges that you have today and that I had growing up of being in a place like this. And they lived their life devoid of God and slipped off into a lost eternity. Among all of the various groups that we might mention, there is one, frankly, that I think would be more in tune with this chapter and story, and a group that, to be very honest, I have the most profound sadness for. And it's the people that I call the wafflers. There are many people today who know the gospel, and I really believe that in their heart of hearts, they know it's right. But this old world has a pull on them. And it's strong. And so one part of them says, I probably should get serious about my relationship with God. I probably should get serious about the afterlife, if there is one. And I'm pretty convinced there is. And I don't know where I'm going. And the other part of them says, yeah, but next weekend I have this planned. Wednesday night, we're going out after work. And it's all of the things that Satan uses to entice. Look, we live in the Myrtle Beach area. We lived in Myrtle Beach for 17 years. You don't need to tell me about entertainment and how clever the enemy is at blinding people. And I'm not talking about bad stuff. I'm talking about good, clean fun. It has its place. But when it takes over into an illegitimate percentage of a person's thought life, it becomes a god with a small g, and they live for it. And so the question is asked of the people of Israel, how long are you going to falter between these two opinions? The word opinion here can be translated schools of thought. Schools of thought. How long are you going to falter? So I do not know, but I feel led to ask this question today. Is there one young person, maybe an older person, that is here right now, and you know in your heart of hearts what's right, but other things have a stronger pull? And I would like for you to take this question that, yes, was asked by Elijah, but is a question that God is asking as he deals with the hearts of men and women and boys and girls in our world today. All right. You've got two opposing opinions or schools of thought. How long will you falter between them? Can you believe what this world is, what our country has come to, and how quickly we've lost the country? I mean, let's be honest, we have. We have. I just read last night that over Memorial Day weekend, if a mass shooting is defined as three people or more shot, there were 13 from Friday night through Monday night in the United States. And that little city of Uvalde, Texas, and what happened in that school, and what happened 2 days later in a hospital in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and on and on and on we could go. Our enemy is having a field day. He used to camouflage himself pretty well. He's not anymore. The gloves are off. It's full-out warfare going on as we approach the end of what we call the Day of Grace. It's winding to a very quick close. He is not even trying to hide. And in the midst of this rapidly denigrating world, here is the question. Dear friend, how long are you going to falter between the two? Heaven or earth? That which you want or that which God wants? That which man has devised or that which God demands? And we could go on, but you get the point. How long? How long will you falter between two opinions? It's a searching question. Where we read in 2 Samuel chapter 19, again, a story familiar to many believers, we have this aged man who has been a huge help to King David. He was from Gilead, and he is 80 years old. Now, there are a lot of 80-year-old people that are very vital and just getting along great in life today. But you have to understand that in the day of King David, 80 was some kind of an age. We think of people today who are 102 or 3 or 4 or whatever, or more, and they're remarkable to us. They amaze us. I would think that a man like Barzillai, I always heard Barzillai, We have a Jewish man that comes to all of our Wednesday night Bible studies. And when this came up as we were going through 2 Samuel, he said, "Where did you ever learn to pronounce it like that?" We said, "Uh-oh." He said, "It's Barzillai." So I've had to change. Regardless, here is a man of 80. That is ancient in those days. And he himself talks about what it's like to get that age. In a day when there's no medicine, there's no medications to eradicate various diseases, I have no clue what all might have been wrong with him, but he gives us a few clues himself. And he says, "Can I discern between the good and the bad?" What does that bring into play? Our thought processes. So obviously, this dear man is starting to be cognizant of some mental impairment of some type. "I'm not sharp enough anymore to discern between good and bad." He says, "Can your servant taste what I eat or what I drink?" Well, that's kind of sad. A lot of folks that have had COVID who still can't taste or smell. And in some regards, I think if you were a farmer, that might not be a bad thing, but or if you're a surgeon or something, but, you know, I mean, it's not pleasant. But he says, "I can't smell or taste what I eat or drink anymore. Can I hear any longer the voice of singing men and singing women?" He's growing deaf. All three of these are just kind of normal things as one ages. And he says, "Why then should your servant be a further burden to my lord, the king?" And so why does he mention all that? And why does he ask it? Because this dear man had provided King David with supplies in his flight. He was a very wealthy man. He had shown kindness to the king. And in normal human nature, King David is wanting to show kindness back to him. Now, any Oriental king, like David, was also very wealthy. And they had at their disposal an enormous number of things. But he obviously has come to respect and love and treasure this man, as we do people who help us in times of need. And David says, "I want you to come with me. Come back with me to Jerusalem and sit at my table and eat my food." And Barzillai is not having anything of it. He said, "I'm 80. All I will be is a burden to you." But he asks a question, and it's a profound one. "How long do I have to live?" You ever wondered that? I remember when my dad was maybe a little older than I am now. We were together. We worked together for 7 years, and he was a quiet man. Soft-spoken, pretty much. And when he talked, he was one of those people that you sat up and paid attention to what he had to say. But this one day, he was quieter than usual. And I said, "Dad, you okay?" He said, "Yeah, physically I'm fine, just kind of sad today." And I said, "Why?" And he named two of his friends who had died over the weekend, and he had just found out about it. I said, "Wow." I said, "Dad, I've heard you talk about both of them, but not regarding Christian things." He said, I never saw one piece of fruit from either of their lives. It's haunting." And he looked at me and he says, "You know, getting old is inevitable. But the one aspect that I cannot get used to of getting older is how many of your friends die. I'm starting to realize that. And the last two and a half years, and there's over 1 million Americans that have died now just from COVID, let alone everything else. The older you get, the more you lose your friends. And the more you lose your friends, occasionally you think to yourself, well, how much longer do I have? And the answer is, I have no idea. Do you know, every Sunday morning, which is three or four each month, but every Sunday morning that I head out at 4:30 or 4:45 like this morning in the darkness, you think of what may happen over the next 460 miles. I generally go slow on the little country two-lane roads because I always see deer. And last month I came within about a foot of cleaning off a beautiful buck. And, you know, I mean, it's just, I've seen accidents on the road at times that haunted me for days. When you see a body covered in a sheet, or you see three like I saw not long ago, all you can think of is, and now where are they? Did these people know the Lord Jesus as Savior? Or whatever that car was that they were in, was that the means to usher them into a lost eternity? Just only God knows. And it gets you thinking sometimes, how long do I have to live? I have mentioned this a few times in messages. I hope not here, but if I have, forgive me. But when you're a kid, you're bulletproof. You know that. It's old people that die. It's never you or anybody like your age or whatever. And I remember going to, there's this huge mansion in our community where we grew up. It was the heiress of Campbell's Soup, the Dorrance Estate, it was called. And that house, that castle, was way up high on a hill. And the dear old lady who lived in there alone, except for her servants, she was in her 90s and she was bedridden. So we knew that she wouldn't come out and yell at us. That's where we always went to sled whenever it snowed. And we would go up very close to the house. Probably should never have done it because we had to jump all the big wrought iron fences and all to get in. But I had just gotten up for my first run and I heard my name. I heard Alan, and I said, yep. And I looked over and there was my friend Randall McLaughlin from school. And I liked Randy. He was a pretty good guy. He said, want to race? I said, maybe. Why? He says, because I'll beat you. He did, actually. And so he did the 1, 2, 3 count, and we start down this hill. And he either had a better sled, or he was just a better sledder, or whatever the case might have been. But right at that time, the snowplow was coming through. And he sledded right underneath the rear wheels. And I watched it all happen. Young people die too. How long, dear friend, do you have to live? Can you answer that for me today? Millions of people will have gotten up this morning and showered and dressed, looking forward to an afternoon of baseball or family coming over for a cookout. And before midnight, they will be in eternity. So I want to challenge you with this. If when I asked a few moments ago how long you have to live, if you can't give me the exact answer, first of all, don't feel bad because I can't answer it either. Then I would beg of you to get serious about your soul and your forever today. Only God knows. The one who holds our breath in the palm of his hand, he knew the exact second that we would be born, and he knows the exact second that we will die or when his son will take those who know him to be with himself. He knows. We don't. And if you don't, can I beg of you today to allow the Holy Spirit to seriously begin a work in your conscience and in your soul today? How long do I have to live? Here's why it's so critically important. He that despised, we read in Hebrews 2, Moses' law, died apart from, completely separated from, the mercy of God. So, of how much worse punishment, suppose ye, shall he be counted worthy, or she, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath done despite to the Spirit of grace? How will we escape if we neglect that great salvation? The saddest word in that verse that we read is the word neglect. It's the Greek word amaleo. And you know what it is translated? A benign indifference, a carelessness. And that's what it is. Because I really believe that most people who know the gospel but go into a lost eternity, they only lost their souls because they were indifferent and they neglected such a great salvation. And so, dear friend, today I want to tell you how you can be saved. Because you can be saved before we get up and walk out of here. You can. Because of the power and the grace and the mercy and the kindness and the long-suffering of God, He's brought us to this point. We can be saved. I've said before, and I will say it now again, we are not God. He is. We are totally finite. He is utterly infinite. He is the Creator, and we are His creation. So we don't get to make the rules. He does. And we must come God's way. A lot of what passes for the gospel today completely neglects a word called repentance. And I was listening to someone the other day, and they said that to repent means to feel sorry for what I have done or haven't done and should have. Dear friends, it's more than that. Lots of very, very sorry people have gone into hell. Repentance is a desire for a total U-turn. It is, I don't want to keep going this way. I repent of my sins. I want to turn away from it. I want to turn away from that lifestyle that has harmed me so much. But in repentance, thank God, the Spirit of God points a repentant soul to a perfect Savior. It's really simple. I don't remember what I prayed the night that I was saved. I probably couldn't remember it the very night, 2 hours after I became a believer. But I know I said something like this: Lord, I am a sinner and I know it. And I do not deserve your salvation. But I ask you to save me and forgive me. And I accept you, Lord Jesus, as my Savior. And everything in my life changed in that instant. How will you ever escape such a great salvation if you just neglect it? So look, God is a God of grace and incredible mercy. And there are people who have been stirred in meetings, or stirred when one of their co-workers or a neighbor speaks with them and shares the gospel with them. And then they go, well, someday maybe, but not now. And that is the neglect. And so I take you back to question number two. How long do you have to live? And if you don't know, and you're playing Russian roulette with your soul, answer me, please, how will you ever escape if you neglect such a great salvation? I look over this audience today, and you're looking at me, and there's a lot of us here that would be delighted to share our Savior with you. It may be somebody that brought you. It may be somebody here that you've really come to know and trust and respect. And I can promise you, there is no greater privilege that we could have than to be able to sit with you. We can't save you, but we can share with you the wonders and the joys of He who can. But you can be saved actually as we close in prayer. I ask you, don't leave. Please don't leave. Halting between two opposing schools of thought. Please don't leave forgetting this serious and solemn question. How long do I have to live? Maybe today. Some years back, I was at two different assemblies, one in Virginia and one in North Carolina. Two Sundays back to back. Thank God they were both believers. And then the one in Virginia, a man came up to me, and I've known him for years, and he was always a big, hearty handshake, and he did that thing, and he almost killed my hand, and we shook hands, and I said, "How are you today?" He said, "Couldn't be better. I'm going to heaven." I said, "Thank God for that. I can say the same thing." The next Sunday, I was in North Carolina, and a man came up, and he was much the same personality. And he gave me a handshake that was crazy, and then he gave me a hug, and I said, "How are you?" He said, "Man, thank you for the gospel today. I love the gospel. If I wasn't saved before I walked in, I would leave saved." But he said, "All I know is, thank God my sins are forgiven, and I will be in heaven." And do you know that on the way home from those two back-to-back Sundays, I got cell phone calls that both of those men indeed went to heaven that same afternoon. Both of them from heart attacks. We never know. We never know. So my friends, be serious about this today. And if we can help you. Man, I speak for a lot of folks here, men and women alike. It would be our honor. Make it known. Or just pray while we pray. And ask the Lord for forgiveness. And in repentance from your sin, trust Him as your Savior. Thank you today, Father, for the wonders of salvation. Sometimes we don't hear the salvation story very often. And sometimes, Father, we hear it and it seems so watered down. And it just grieves us in a way. Because while it's simple, it's not easy. It's not easy for some people to have the courage to admit, "I am a sinner." And we will never understand through eternity how not easy it was for you to part with your Son and for the Lord Jesus to bear all of our sins in His own body on the tree. Father, we are so thankful for the simplicity of the gospel that even as children, some of us came and just simply accepted Christ and we were forgiven of our sins. Thank you for a home that we will have forever. Thank you, Father, that if we were asked the question today, how long do you have to live? We can say, forever. Have no idea about here, but it will be absent from this body and present with the Lord. And we will live with Him forever. Grant, Father, that this might evoke through the Spirit of God alone serious thoughts in the heart of anyone here today that has not trusted Christ. This is our earnest prayer alone for the glory of our Savior. We give our thanks. Part us with your blessings. Take us to our home safely, we pray. We commit this beloved assembly into your gracious care. In Jesus' name, amen.